Lord God, our guide and our guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world to the quiet of your house. Grant us the grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. During this time, help us to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the... I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of the sin.
With not just our voices, but also with our hearts, we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. On this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Grant, Lord, the spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we who without you can do nothing that is good might be filled with your strength, that we may thereby be enabled to live in accord with your will. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Old Testament lesson for this, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the 23rd chapter, first 6 verses. You'll note that both of our scripture readings this morning deal with shepherds. Our first reading deals with bad shepherds, God condemning the false prophets, the false shepherds that were leading Israel astray at the time. We read in Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your wonderful works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Hallelujah. Gospel reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 30th verse. Our first reading talked about that shepherd that God would send from David's line. We recognize, of course, that that's Jesus. And in this reading, Jesus, the good shepherd, gives an idea of how a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Though exhausted, he noticed his sheep and their need, and you notice he supplied their first need first. We read he taught them many things. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Here ends our gospel reading. We join in our confession this morning using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'm going to begin this morning by asking you to attempt what I know to be impossible. I'm going to ask you to imagine, to project yourself into hopelessness. As a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a very long time, you are incapable of abject hopelessness. Because you know, and you've been taught from little on, that no matter how bad things are here, you know that you have Christ's promise. You have hope. And hope, remember, we base it on a definition that God himself provided, which is confident expectation. It's based always on God's promise. We know that God does not go back on his promises. So you know that one day all of this will end, Christ will return, and through faith in him, you will stand before him uncondemned. So for you, it's going to be extraordinarily difficult. But I want you to try. Abject hopelessness is typically reserved for the godless. The godless who, as they draw their last breath, awaken to stand before their God, the very existence of whom they have denied, or at least his son and the path that he opened to heaven they have denied, and then they will know utter despair and hopelessness. Because they have nothing to look forward to but an eternity of unspeakable torment. Now, all of that said, and here's the most interesting part. It will not be possible for us to appreciate what is to come if we don't first get to this place or attempt to get to this place where we consider our own one-time hopelessness. Luther was able to do that. I wonder if you caught it in the hymn that we just sang. In the second verse, he wrote, "Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly o'er me. Sin was my torment night and day. In sin my mother bore me. Yea, deep and deeper still I fell. Life had become a living hell. So firmly sin possessed me." Luther got that. He got to that place. He recognized that place of hopelessness. And it's only then that he was able to, when that Holy Spirit brought him to faith in Christ Jesus as his substitute, that he was able to thrill to the promise of God's Word. Now, it's possible that some of you from time to time have been close. Maybe a prolonged illness, a catastrophe, physical or financial. You've been depressed, ongoing medical condition. The fact that you're here today is evidence, irrefutable evidence, that you have not plumbed the depths of despair. Always there was that thing, hope. So this morning I want you to give that a try. To imagine hopelessness. Picture yourself in an existence where not only is nothing good, nothing will ever be good. And I want you to do this because it's not my idea. This is where God the Holy Spirit directs us to go in our text for this morning. The text is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the second chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. These are God's words. May God lead you to hear and accept him as though he himself were speaking directly, personally to you. That our God would fill, strengthen, comfort us through these words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. A man named Dante once wrote a powerful narrative poem. It was called The Divine Comedy. It wasn't funny. It had nothing to do with comedy. It was a different use, an archaic use of the word comedy. And in there, he created this powerful impression of what, in his mind, the door of hell would look like. And over that door, he envisioned these words written: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." See, hell is going to be unimaginably worse than just physical suffering, as though that wouldn't be enough. Every aspect of our existence, of a human being's existence, of the devil, the angels, and all that are his, every element of their existence will be bad, terrible. Compounding the physical agony will be the mental agony. And especially those in our society who the message of how to avoid that is everywhere. And once they are sentenced to that place, once they hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," then too hope is gone. And again, immeasurably compounded is their agony by the fact that there is no reprieve. There is no clemency. There is no possibility that what has been declared will be undeclared. There will be no pardon. And worse still, it didn't have to be that way. Because they'd heard all around, especially in our society, the message of the path that God outlined to avoid that eternal calamity. They heard it over and over and over and over. They rejected. They refused God's plan. This is exactly the human condition the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize in the opening verses where through the pen of Paul, the Holy Spirit said, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. That was our lot before the Holy Spirit brought us to faith. Hopelessness. And that is a really, really bad place to be. What we needed was a need to be, what we shared rather, was a need to be rescued. And we were rescued. By inspiration, our text tells us that before we were brought to faith in Jesus, we were truly without hope. See, a man who has something left has hope. If there is something left that he can do or try, those who have been close to despair, close to hope in your lives, if there's just one more thing that we can do, one more thing that we can try, well, then I still got hope. Financial ruin, God has still given us the ability to work. There's hope. But not for us in that condition. Because Scripture makes clear that there was nothing we could do, nothing we could try. Luther tried everything there was. He tried keeping as closely as he could every commandment. He tried beating himself. He tried starving himself. He tried sleeping on a cold stone bed. And nothing worked. Deep and deeper still I fell, he wrote. Life had become a living hell because he knew no hope. He needed to be rescued. All this helps to serve light on a deficiency that I think we share. It's not getting better. If anything, it's getting worse. And this deficiency we share as Christians is that we are naive to the hostility that exists between God and unbelievers. All unbelievers, which included us at one time. Hostility. See, we, especially as products of our society, we have this idea of a neutrality at worst between God and human beings. Because they don't necessarily hate God. They're just, yeah, whatever. Scripture doesn't allow for that. Scripture says you are either a holy, beloved, dear, precious child of God, one of his little lambs, or you are his enemy. There is no middle ground. There is no third option. There is no neutrality with God. You are his or you are hostile. He is hostile toward you. Few stop to think about that. Have you? Have you stopped to consider your state prior to the moment that God brought you to faith? The hostility that existed, about which you could do nothing. Have any of you ever been on the outs with another person, friend, family member, somebody you cared about? Felt like there was nothing you could do to fix it? Now instead of that person, put God there. And not only could you not do anything to fix that, that person you knew was going to be hostile toward you, and you could do nothing. And this was God, before whom you would have to stand on the day of judgment. That's hopelessness. But once we recognize that, then we can begin to thrill to the rescue that is ours in Christ Jesus. God beheld our wretched state before the world's foundation, again from the hymn we just sang. And mindful of his mercy great, he planned our soul's salvation. And you know his plan. He sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us. And again, if there was one thing we could do, if we could just be good enough, then we would have had hope. But we had no hope, the Spirit tells us. We had no recourse. So God said, I'll fix it. I will rescue them. From our text, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Paul uses that phrase, far off, he's speaking both ethnically and spiritually. Ethnically, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, primarily Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. Ethnically, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. They didn't get along at all. And so in that way, the Jews always had this saying, salvation is of the Jews, so Gentiles, non-Jews, were out here. And then, of course, the Gentiles had a resentment toward the Jews. Oh, you think you're all that. There was this hostility that existed. But here, again, is the interesting part. The Jews believed that they were in God's good graces because they were Jews. The Gentiles rejected the whole thing. They rejected the God of the Jews as just another God, not their own. And the Jews put their trust in what our text calls the law of commandments, keeping that law. We have the law. Therefore, God loves us because we try to keep the law. And there was, our text described it as, a wall of hostility. But you know the mistake they made? There was a wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, but that was an inner wall because they were in the same dungeon. They were in that same hopeless, despair-filled condition. It's like Gentiles are on this side, Jews on this side, and oh, those guys, they're outside. Oh, those guys, they're outside. And they never stop to look around and see they're still in the same prison, the prison of unbelief. Again, the Gentiles rejecting God, not knowing anything about him, and the Jews rejecting God by rejecting his plan for salvation. Our text called it the covenant of promise, as opposed to the covenant of law or keeping the law. And then Jesus came and removed that wall of hostility. And his intention for both Jew and Gentile was to look around, okay, we're in the same dungeon. We're in the same predicament. We're in the same hopeless situation. Because the God you didn't know, this is the God, you recognize that, but there's nothing you can do to make him love you. And the God that we know loved us because he founded our nation by Abraham, gave us the law, that God doesn't love me because I'm trying to keep his commandments. So God fixed it. How did he do it? Our text says he killed the hostility. That's a strange expression, especially to our modern ears, isn't it? He killed the hostility. See, in our culture, we're growing more and more to embrace the idea that all violence is bad, that we can just through kindness and love fix all problems. That's not true. Our text says God killed the hostility. How did he do that? Because he had to exert a violence upon his own son. The righteous wrath of divine justice had to torture and kill God's holy son for this wall of hostility between us and our God to be removed. And that's what he did. You and I can now look at that wall, but we see it from the outside because we've been released from that prison. We see others inside that, denying their God, denying his plan for their salvation, but not you. Your despair, your hopelessness has been replaced now by confident expectation, by divine hope. Confidence in God's promises, every single one of them. That as he kept that greatest promise to send his son to remove that barrier between us and our God, our sin, it's gone because of sin, all that was meted out on Jesus. He was punished for it. All that's gone. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Remember how both Jews and Gentiles thought that that wall that separated them was the law of Moses? The Jews said, the Gentiles don't have Moses. They don't have that law, therefore they can't go to heaven because they can't keep that law. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the law. Well, we had one of two options, keep it perfectly or go to hell. So now I want you to think back to your life. Any chance that you had any chance to have kept that law perfectly. That was a hopelessness that we should appreciate on the basis of our text. Our God was hostile toward us. Our God, in our unbelief, would not hear our prayers, so we couldn't even ask Him to help and have any confidence that He would hear. But He knew before you and I were even created of our need and supplied it. He sent His Son and tore the wall down. Here's the remarkable part. Every single human being can recognize, needs to recognize, that this wall of hostility has been removed because sin no longer can condemn us. Its demands, its curse is gone. Or Christ came in vain. Which He did not. God has not just then made our salvation possible or likely, He's already accomplished it. It's an historic fact. Christ Jesus, by His blood, according to our text, tore down that wall of hostility, our sin. It is gone. Your sin is gone. Every single one of your sins paid in full. Jesus did that for you. This is the quality of life and faith that our God wants you to have. But you can't get there. You can't really appreciate that until from time to time you step back and contemplate your helplessness. And then you can thrill to the rescue that's been given to you, that's been taught to you by others, that word communicated through the mouths of fellow Christians who told you there is now no condemnation between you and your God. That God so loved the world, including you, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God grant you that kind of confidence, that hope, that confident expectation that God will keep His promise, take you home. Amen. Please rise. In the peace of God, the gospel salvation plan that God devised that far transcends anything that man could have imagined, that peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Precious Jesus, you are the church's head, the cornerstone on which your church is founded, because you washed and cleansed her with your own blood. You tore down that wall of hostility that separated us from our God by removing our sin debt. We confess that because of our weak and sinful natures, we daily sin, and therefore daily need regeneration. We daily need to hear the announcement of your forgiveness. This is why we come to your supper this morning. We need to hear again, to have that personal assurance as we receive your true body and blood, that our sins too are forgiven. There exists no hostility between us and you. Holy Spirit, give us your power, your aid, your help to each believer, that we may with boldness and confidence entrust ourselves, our whole lives, our eternal salvation into your hands, never doubting the fulfillment of all your promises. Give us that hope, that confident expectation that you will do what you said. Help each of us to be faithful to your inspired word. Restore among us the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace to your church on earth. Recall all those who have strayed from the truth, and help us to be lights and salt. Grant that your truth may triumph, and that it may attract to its side those who are still entangled in Satan's web of error and unbelief. Grant your church faithful shepherds. Forgive those men who serve in that capacity for all their shortcomings, for all their sins. Give them zeal to carry out your work and to carry your word to the world. Make them wholly consecrated in their work, leading not only by teaching, but by example. Keep your church, which you have cleansed with your own blood, free from the power and influence of Satan, the world, and of our own sinful flesh. Let no one, no Christian, become weary of well-doing, become discouraged. But filled with your love, may we joyfully set about to obey your commandments, and then help us to be ready to give a reason to the world for the hope that is in us. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that you hear and pray in your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.